So we've come to the final episode of our series on simplicity. And I think this has already been mentioned by some of the other teachers, but this is probably one of the most difficult series that we have done. Not because of content, but because of the ouches that you got while preparing. It was, oh, seriously, I have to talk about this. Getting a little too personal, and you realize your own imperfection as you're preparing this stuff, that this is stuff that is that affects all of us, even for us perfect teachers. Or our attempt at perfection. And then we discover that we're very far from perfection. Over the last few months, I've been digging into or reviewing or looking at thousands, literally thousands of death certificates and death records. In what Cheryl says is my pursuit to find my dead family members. I've always been interested in family heritage and family, and I've been doing this genealogy thing for years, and it comes and goes, and right now I'm in this phase where I'm doing back into it, and when I get back into something, I do it pretty intensely. And I've been looking at my family history, and I've been looking at certain areas of where I grew up, and looking at the time period of about 1890 to about 1935, over that time period. So I've actually gone into where my family, I knew where my family lived and where I grew up, close to where I grew up, and just found all these death certificates and just been going through it. And it sounds like a very morbid or very unpleasant experience, but really, you go through these things and it starts telling you a story, and you start seeing things, and it's quite amazing, actually. And then you see things and say, this is interesting. How does this tie back to history? And then you do some research. And one of he has a good example of it. 1918. I just saw these deaths after deaths after deaths of young kids and young parents, and I just said, what happened in this year? So I went back and did some research, and I found out there was this pandemic of what they call Spanish flu that spread across southern Africa, but not only southern Africa, but throughout Europe and North America. And the estimates are about between 4 and 5 million people died in that year alone just from flu. And in South Africa, it wiped out about 1% of the population. And in the area where my family grew up, it wiped out about 10% of the population. And I didn't know this until I started looking at, I mean, just an interesting fact there. But one of the things I did start noticing, that there were certain trends as far as age groups when there was a higher incidence of deaths for any specific year. And in this particular area, healthcare was pretty close to non-existent. It was very rural. It was a farming community. It was really rough times. I spoke about the Anglo-Boer War a few weeks ago, but during this time period, a lot of these people had gone through this war with the British. A lot of their family members were killed in that war. A lot of the mothers and children were thrown into concentration camps and died in those concentration camps. And then little later in that century, when you get to about 1915, 1918, the war in Europe broke out, the First World War. A lot of those men then went to the war in Europe. And then this flu broke out, and of course a lot of people died in that flu. And then the Great Depression came just another 15 years later or so. So it was really a rough time. But one of the things I noticed is that the most likely time of death was in that first 3 years of a person's life. And especially in this the places that I were looking, from age 0 to 4 months, very, very high incidence of death. I would say probably in any given year, about 10 to 20% of those kids died, of the total people that died during one time period. And it was not difficult to understand this because of simply the circumstances and where these people lived. Prenatal care, postnatal care, all those things were unknown. Then the next bump was, it was more of a bump. It wasn't a massive peak, but it was a bump. And I found it interesting. I had to do some more digging in. Why are so many people dying in this particular age group? And that was from late teens to about age 35. And there was this definite bump of increased deaths during that time period. And then when I started looking at the death certificates real closely, causes of death, you find that with the women, it was because of child labor and child delivery. A lot of women died during that time period. I mean that, and for men, that it was a farming community and it was accidents. Farming accidents died during that time period. And then the biggest surprise for me, as I looked at this, was I was expecting most deaths to start occurring all that in the 50s and maybe 60s. I was expecting the majority of deaths to occur during that time period. I was wrong. Yeah, you do start seeing the deaths occurring during that time period, but a large portion of people who got to that age died in their 70s and 80s. Yeah. But it's a different time period, and you have to consider where these people are. And I started saying to myself, why is it that people are dying so late in life when you have these horrible circumstances that they are living in? So that is the first question that I had. Why is it that people live so long if they got to that age group? I mean, if you got to age 50, you're on the home stretch and probably another 30 years ahead of you during that time period. It was quite amazing. The second question, and I often spoke to Cheryl about this, is how did these families stick together during these hardships? I mean, during my lifetime, I've known several families who have had young children killed or died, and inevitably, that family was going to break up. High percentage of them. Death of young children is very destructive to any relationships. And during that time period, I did not see that. There were very, very few divorces during that time period. And it was a question that popped into my mind. Why is it during this type of hardship that people stuck together? I wasn't able to answer those questions until I started studying for this particular teaching. And I came across this study. It was started at Harvard University in 1938. As far as they understand, that this study is probably one of the longest studies ever done, and the study continues to this day. It has not completed. They continue to study. It's called the Grant Study. As I mentioned, it started in 1938, and there were 268 white men that were selected under age 20. That was the group that they tried to select, as many age 20 and maybe many as age 19 and 20. And so most of them were sophomores at Harvard University. And the reason why it was all men is because during that time period, Harvard only accepted men. There were no women that studied at Harvard. So 1938, they began, and with too much, I don't want to get into too many details, but it is fascinating. There was a control group that was added later when they realized that they needed a control group. So they went to the inner cities of Boston, and they found young men ages 11 to 16. So they added another 456 young men in that particular age group. Both these groups had extensive physical examinations, body types, interviews at home. Every 2 years, they answered questions. Their physical and mental health were reviewed. They even measured the size of the cranium or the skull sizes, and even counted the number of moles on their body, which I found interesting. Every 5 years, they were given a detailed physical examination. Every 5 to 10 years. They did in-depth interviews on their relationships with their families. In the 1970s, they eventually realized that maybe we need to add women to the study as well. So the wives were invited to this particular study. The study is now in its third generation. When they realized what they were seeing, They added the next generation. Now it's the third generation, and from what I have not been able to find the latest detail, the most recent specifics that I could find about this particular study was 2011, and in 2011 there were still 14 men alive from that initial study. I think most of them are dead by now because they would be way into their late 90s and maybe about 100 years old. So there'd be probably very few of them. And interestingly enough, there's actually one president that was included in that study, that of JFK, was one of the candidates that, of course, they had no idea he would become president. And there was actually one U.S. senator that was included in that senator, or became a U.S. senator. The reason for the study: during that time period, the thinking was that people were successful because of their physical makeup, that you basically inherited your abilities to be successful in life. And that you were privileged because of who, of course, they didn't know about genetics in those days, but basically today we would say because of the inheritance of their genes from their parents. So you were fortunate, if you were fortunate enough to inherit good genes, you were going to be successful in life. That was the thinking during that time period. However, as they started doing these studies, they realized that thinking was absolutely wrong. And because what they began to notice is that a lot of these people did become successful, become lawyers, attorneys, professional people, and very much on their way up, regardless of which group they were in, the Harvard-educated or inner-city males. But they also discovered that there were people on their way down passing them as these other groups went down, regardless of their background and where they came from. So that brought about other questions. So why are we beginning to see this? Eventually, they discovered, of all the research they did, it became more medical. There's only one predictable result out of the study. One predictable result, and that was the happiest and healthiest participants in both groups were the ones who maintained close and intimate relationships. Amen. Only thing that they could discover as they studied these people over this time period, and their study continues to this day, over 80 years of study, one predictable result. If you have close and healthy relationships, you are going to live a long time with both physical and mental health. Period. Nothing else. In fact, this is so predictable that at age 50, healthy relationships were a better predictor of physical health than cholesterol levels. Think about that. How much time do we spend at doctors to make sure that our cholesterol levels are right? And how much time do we spend on making sure that our relationships are right? And yet, our healthy relationships are a much greater prediction of our physical and long-term health than our cholesterol levels. People in the 80s who reported that their moods did not swing when they were in physical pain. People that had bad relationships when they're in physical pain in the 80s, this is an 80-year-old group, they become a little grumpy. Those who had healthy relationships, their moods did not change. They did not become grumpy. And this is some of the other discoveries from this. Loneliness kills. It is as powerful as smoking and alcohol. Loneliness kills. It is as powerful as alcohol or smoking. Good relationships don't only protect the body, they protect the brain. And as I was reading this, I was fascinated by this report. And in fact, if you want to go, there's actually a YouTube on TED series on the most current director of, and he talks about the study that they are doing. The current director is the fourth director in this particular study. But the thing that came to my mind was the commandment that says, honor your father and your mother, that the days of your life, honor your father and mother so that you may live long. This is the problem when you learn these things in another translation and then you get into a more modern translation. It's like, how'd they say it today? Okay. Honor your mother and your father so that you may live long in the land that the Lord God has given you. And I thought, I wonder if there's a correlation between, was God knowing what he was talking about when he started talking about relationships and especially about our relationships with our parents? Was he talking about that this would be a natural result of our relationships? And then you look at the commandments immediately after that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Sorry, old translation, new translation. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. You shall not murder. And I thought to myself, we take these things so much at what they literally say and don't not understand exactly what is the true fundamental meaning of each one of those commandments. And if you look at those are all about relationships and relationships with our families, with our neighbors, with our church. If we comply with those things, we will have good relationships with those people who surround us. And so it's not about thou shalt not kill. It is, who am I killing when I don't treat people well? If I commit adultery, what relationships and unhappiness do I create by committing adultery? How much illness is caused by me doing these type of things? If I steal someone's belongings, what stress do I bring upon their lives? And how do I kill relationships because of that? And so it becomes more of a relationship way of thinking than it is about the technicalities of the law. And is the first six commandments are exactly the same way? It's my relationship with God. The last are my relationship with my fellow man. And do I have those good relationships? The current director's advice is very simple. They asked him, "What advice do you give?" And he said this. He says, "I meditate daily and I invest time and energy in relationships." He happens to be a Buddhist, so he's not a Christian. Meditate daily and maintain good relationships. And in fact, in his interview, he said, if you have broken relationships with your family, go back and repair those relationships. If you have broken relationships with your community, go and repair those relationships. It's not only for their good, it's for your good. And I think some of the things I'm saying today, I think have been said in the last few weeks. I know I'm repeating some of the stuff that previous people have said. You know, we are surrounded by people. And we have these spheres around us, and it starts with me. It's all about me. But then we surround ourselves with God. God becomes the most important relationship that we need to maintain and have. And if we have a healthy relationship with God, we will then have a healthy relationship with the next circle around us. And who's that? Our spouse. Our spouse is the most important relationship beyond God. So, and in fact, if I have a healthy relationship with myself, I will have it really is about me having a healthy relationship. And then me having a good relationship and a healthy relationship with God. That will ensure that I have a good and healthy relationship with my spouse. And if I have a healthy relationship with my spouse, I will then have a healthy relationship with my immediate family. So I will not beat my children, unless absolutely necessary. I will have a good relationship with my cousins, my aunts, my brothers. And if I maintain those good relationships, it then goes to the next level, my extended family. And if I have a good relationship with my extended family, I will then have a good relationship with my church. And let me tell you, we cannot fake it. If those relationships are not good in that inner circle, as you start moving outward, people start recognizing you don't have good relationships. And of course, community goes beyond that. And what's beyond that? Just the rest of the world. So it always begins in those small circles. We have to have those inner relationships that are very, very healthy. In economics, they talk about value. So how do you create value? How is value created? Not necessarily how you create it, but how is value created? It's simple. It's how rare it is or how sparse it is. If you have a lot of gold, gold is not valuable anymore. But if you have a little gold, it does become valuable. If I brought 1,000 cell phones, iPhones into this, and I said, everybody wants a cell phone, can have a cell phone, it's not a rare commodity anymore. But if there's few of them, only have one over here, it is a rare commodity and the value goes up. And you think about it, in that inner circle, it's only one God. He's very rare. There's only one of him. He is of great value. Amen. And then you go to the next circle. Most of us will only have one spouse. And by the way, I'm not criticizing anybody today. There's enough, a lot of the stuff, burden comes on me as well. So, you know, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but what I'm saying is, if you look at spouses, Spouses are pretty rare as well. You don't have many spouses in your life. They're of great value. I don't have many children. They're of great value. You treat them with great value. My extended value, my extended family, well, we're starting a breakdown there. We can move from one to the other if we don't have good relationships, but that's not a good idea. And then as we move out, the value of those people becomes less and less. Not that they as an individual are not of great value. It's just that there's a lot more of those people in your relationships. And so the things that are of greater value, you need to take care of. And if you find yourself spending more time with those people on the outer rings of your relationships and not with the inner rings, you need to start questioning yourself. Why am I spending more time out here with these people that are truly are not important to my life? Why am I not spending more time with my spouse and with my children and with my family? That's where the value is. Those are the people that you need to be treating with great value. They are the most important people in your life. And if you have that relationship with those people, it will go out and go out and go out. And so those relationships, as you move out, will be healthy because the inner circle is healthy. And inevitably, and you, all you have to do is just think about life and the people that you know. If things start happening, bad things start happening in that circle, what happens? It starts falling out on the outside. And you often find that as you get into those areas where there's a greater number of people in that particular circle, and you'll find that those people who do not have healthy relationships in that inner circle will often move around that circle because they'll break those relationships and just keep moving around those circle. And these are questions that we need to be asking ourselves. Am I jumping from friend to friend because I've burnt bridges, because I've done bad things and now I have to form new relationships? Or do I go back and repair those relationships that have gone bad? That's where the health comes from. That's where we need to be spending our time, repairing broken relationships if we have those. It's all about keeping ourselves healthy. One of the death certificates that I came across was this particular one. The person was identified as native female infant. Name unknown. Circumstance of death, found dead on the 14th of August, 1934. Found in a bush near Thornburg Terrace, East London. East London is my hometown. Death due to a cerebral hemorrhage, but born dead. That particular record has been on my mind a lot. I found it several months ago, and it just keeps popping up. Newborn infant, discarded and thrown into a bush. Cheryl and I were sitting, this is about 6 months ago, sitting on the bench in Bentonville Square. And we were just sitting there one Friday evening and we were just watching people do their things. It's always very busy in, down at the square there. And this family came by. And it was a young mom. And I think it was two little girls, if I remember correctly, and a dad. And they were walking around, and the mom was very actively engaged with these three little girls. And they were jumping up on the fountain, and they walked around. And they were just having so much fun, these three little girls. And there was dad behind them on his cell phone. They went away and went and got some ice cream at the Spark Cafe at the museum. And about 30 minutes later, this little family came by again. Dad's still on his cell phone, followed by these girls. And every time these little girls called out to their dad, he'll sort of look, oh, okay, back to his cell phone. I want to compare those two. This little infant thrown into the bush, and the destruction that this dad is doing to his children. We are horrified by this little child thrown into the bush and neglected. Are we horrified by this dad who's destroying his relationships with his living children? Which one is worse? We are living in a difficult time in this world's history. Not only from not only the things that are happening in this world, but technology is gaining control of our lives. And there's a bunch of other things, but really it's all driven by technology. We, if we want to remain healthy in our relationships, have to get control over those things that are destroying our relationships. Can you walk into a restaurant and not take your cell phone with you into a restaurant? Rhetorical question. I came across this article this very week, the Cape Cod Times. This happened last Saturday. A juvenile was arrested Saturday for punching his dad in the face during an argument over texting, knocking him unconscious and causing a severe head injury, according to a statement from the Yarmouth Police Department. The reason why he did that? His dad asked him to stop texting while they were sitting in a restaurant. So it comes down to this. Do you want to live a long, healthy, both mentally and physical life? Or do you want to do what you please when you please? That's your choices. That's your choices. And I can assure you, the one is far more rewarding than the other. Father, we just want to ask for forgiveness for where we have neglected our brother, where we have neglected our spouse and our children. Our families, our community, our church. And I pray, Lord, that you will just take control of our lives, that we begin to realize where we are in today's world and the circumstance that we're in, and how important these relationships are, how important it is that I take care of those who immediately surround me. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your love that surrounds us. And I pray, Lord, that we'll take that love and show it to others. I pray in your loving name. Amen.